Scripture reading will be from 1 Peter, 1st chapter, starting verse 22. I'm going to read through the 2nd chapter, verse 3. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit and sincere love of brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God which lives and abides forever, because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of the grass. The grass withers, and its flower falls away. But the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious.
You see. Good morning.
Good morning.
Let's begin like we did last week by saying our theme verse together. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, as a holy priesthood, as living sacrifices acceptable to God in Christ Jesus. See this picture right here? You know what that face means? If you're a parent, you might know that that means, I'm hungry. That's the baby rooting. That's the baby saying, I want some food. We just read the verses that we just read described us as Christians longing for God's word like a baby longs for milk. So this morning I want to talk about those verses. If you still have your Bible open, then good. If you don't, then turn over in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2. We're going to be hitting chapter 1 and chapter 2 and those verses that we just read. Last week we talked about, in the evening, we talked about God's word from Psalm 19. We sang about Psalm 19 and about the blessing of what God's word is and what it does for us. And tonight we're going to talk about Psalm 119, which is another great psalm, and even it's the longest psalm in the Bible. It talks about God's word and its power in our lives. And then throughout this week, we're going to be focusing on a devotional. Each day, if you look in your bulletin, each day there's a special devotional to go along with the concept of God's word. We're going to look at how God's word changed different people throughout the Bible. If you want that emailed to you, I have a bunch of your email addresses. A bunch of you signed up for that. I'll be emailing those out each day. If you haven't signed up for that, there's a paper in the back. You can sign up, and I'll email that to you each morning so we can all follow along in God's word with that devotional. I want to talk this morning about longing for God's word. This is a church that loves God's word. And the reason I know that is because we spend a lot of time in God's word. When you think about the amount of time that we collectively spend in God's word, it is remarkable. Every Sunday morning as we get together, we study God's word. On Wednesday nights, we study God's word. The children study God's word. Throughout the sermon, we talk about God's word. Throughout the service, we read passages from God's word. In the evenings, we'll sing about God's word sometimes. Sometimes we'll read God's word and pray about it. Throughout the week, now we started these Bible studies in the community where we study God's word. Aaron does the Bible study at his house once a month where we study God's word. The ladies yesterday studied God's word, and the list goes on and on. And that is wonderful. That is the way that it should be, because it's studying God's word that is going to cause us to grow and to blossom as Christians. When you think about the first church in Acts chapter 2, when you read about that very first church, you know the first thing that we learn about the church, the very first thing, after everybody's been baptized, there's 3,000 people, they come and they're baptized, and the very first piece of information that Luke tells us is they were devoted to the apostles' teaching. He goes through and he tells us all sorts of other things, but the number one thing he mentions is they were devoted to the apostles' teaching. That early church was devoted to those words that came from God. And if we are to be a church like those people were, we need to be devoted to God's word. And here in 1 Peter, Peter makes a very surprising statement. Here in 1 Peter chapter 2, those verses we just read, in chapter 2, verse 2, he says, "Like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord." So here he says, you as Christians need to be like newborn babies. I don't know if we understand the extreme analogy of that. That he would say that we need to have an appetite for God's word like a baby desires milk. You know, when a baby is first born, the very first thing a baby does, typically, is nurses. You know, a baby, typically, a baby's going to nurse like 8, 12, at least times a day. That's a newborn. That's the statistic I saw, but then when I talked to my wife, she said, oh, our kids nurse way more than that. So babies nurse constantly. And that's why when you're a new parent, you're constantly getting up in the night to feed the baby, because typically when that baby's first born, he or she doesn't sleep all the way through the night. Instead, nurses and then nurses and nurses all through the night. Babies are so simple. They only have a few needs. There's only a few things they desire. And one of those is that nutrition. It's just on their mind constantly. And Peter says, that's the way we as Christians are supposed to be. That's an extreme statement. Now, there's a number of reasons why babies are like that. One is because they're growing intensely. In the first 5 months, babies typically will double in size. Babies grow faster at that age than they do at any other age in all of our lives. That early stage, there's growing. And also, it's so important because it's for their actual survival. If a baby doesn't nurse often, it can become dehydrated and you can have problems. So here you have a baby that's constantly seeking that nutrition so that it can grow, and constantly seeking that nutrition so it can actually live and survive. And Peter says, that's the way we as Christians need to be. We need to have that kind of a dependence and a desire for God's written word. Well, that may seem strange. I think we all recognize that God's word is important, that it's going to help us to get to heaven, that it's going to help us to be a better person. But Peter, don't you think that's a little exaggerated to compare us to that level with babies? Well, how can you say such a thing? And I think the reason that Peter can pull such an extreme example is because of the things that he just wrote. The verses we read prior to this, up in chapter 1, describe the importance of God's word. And so what I want to do is I want to go back to chapter 1 and look at five things that Peter says about God's word. Five reasons why God's word is critical for a Christian's life. So let's do that. Back in chapter 1, let's think about this. Why do you exist? Why do you exist today? Why do any of us exist? Why does the sun exist in the sky? Why does this planet exist? Everything here exists because, in the beginning, God said. In the beginning, God said, let there be light. In the beginning, God said, let there be stars in the sky. In the beginning, God said, let us make man in our image. In the beginning, God spoke, and things just came into being. God's words are not like our words. Our words can communicate ideas. God can speak, and His words can create things out of nothing. His words have a power that is superior to anything else here on this earth, that He can just speak something, and I come into existence. And that's what you see here in 1 Peter. In 1 Peter, he shows that in a spiritual sense. We can understand that in a physical sense from Genesis 1. Peter shows that's even more true in a spiritual sense. Read with me verse 22 of 1 Peter 1. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. So Peter's saying, why are you a Christian today? The reason you're a Christian is because at some point you heard God's word. He said, you've been purified because you obeyed the truth. He says, you've been born again. Why have you been born again? through God's word, through God's eternal word, that's how you were born again. And he compares it to a seed. This seed, why does the apple exist? Because someone planted the apple tree. Why does the corn plant exist? Because somebody planted that kernel of corn in the ground. Why does the peach tree exist? Because somebody put that peach seed in the ground. Everything originates from this seed. And we as Christians originated from a seed. And that seed was God's word. It's like the parable of the sower, with the sower throwing out that seed and it landing on our hearts and it cultivating that growth. We owe our spiritual existence to God's word. God's word is not only our origin, but what he shows here is if God's word is the beginning of my spiritual life, then it needs to define who I am. It needs to describe me. Because God's word is what created that life within me. Well, that's the first thing that we see here. But then he goes on to describe the eternal nature of God's word. Look with me here at verse 22. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. Have you ever been sick, maybe in the hospital or at home or something, and somebody sends you some flowers? How does that make you feel? It makes you feel great that somebody cares about you, that they're, you can see those flowers, a picture of their love for you. What happens in a few days? In a few days, the flowers, they kind of start to turn a little bit brown, and then one of the petals falls off. And you water it, you take care of it, but after a while, those flowers, they die. And while that's a comfort, and while you see their love, you also see that it disappears. And you know, everything in life is like that. That everything's in this state of decay. That my car, it's a nice car now, but I know in a few years it's not going to be that nice. My house, it's nice, but things tend to break every so often. Everything we have, the clothes we wear, they're nice clothes, but after we wear them for a few times, they start to get a little worn. Even on a bigger scale. This morning, the sun came up. And tomorrow morning, I would expect the sun to come up again, and probably the next morning it's going to come up again. But you know, there's going to come a day where the sun doesn't come up. There's going to come a day where the heavens and the earth, as is described, are going to be destroyed with fervent heat when Jesus comes back. That everything here in this life has an expiration date. Everything is very, very physical and temporary. Everything. Except for God's word. And what Peter shows here is that God's word is not like this creation. That this book, it's not like all the things we see around us. Instead, it transcends God's creation. That as Jesus says, he says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. That's Matthew 24, verse 35. Jesus is saying, my words are not like the sun in the sky. They're not like the dirt on the ground. My words are eternal. What does that mean for us? What does that mean in practicalities? So this remains and remains and remains. What's that gonna do? Well, let's dig into this passage. What he says here, he quotes Isaiah chapter 40. And it's a very significant quotation. So turn back to Isaiah and let's look at that. Here in Isaiah chapter 40, he quotes this passage about about how flowers disintegrate and grass withers and everything. And he does that from Isaiah 40. And whenever a New Testament writer quotes an Old Testament writer, it's typically good to go back and read that original context. Because typically, the New Testament writers are doing that for a reason, that they want us to bring that passage back up in our minds. They know if they quote that verse, it's going to come to our minds and we're going to know what that whole context was, what that writer was writing about. And here, Isaiah 40 is a pivotal chapter in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah can be divided into really two sections. The first half of the book is about judgment, how people have sinned and they're going to be taken off into captivity. The second half of the book is about comfort, how now that they're in captivity, God is saying, but I promise I'm going to bring you back out and I'm going to take care of you. And you see that in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 1, it says, comfort, comfort my people, says your God. That's how the chapter opens, is with these words of comfort. And then he talks about how the things he's going to do for them, and he gives them these comforting words. And part of those comforting words are about God's word being eternal. When you get down to verse 6, it says, a voice says, cry. And I said, what shall I cry? All flesh is as grass, and all its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, when the breath of the Lord blows on it. Surely people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. So think about these people. Here they are. They're exiles way off in this foreign land. They're feeling like God's rejected us. He's forgotten us. What's going to happen here? We're stuck. And then God says, look, my words are eternal. Your situation over there, it may look dire, but it's temporary. You know, all those obstacles that are so big in your mind, they're like grass. All God has to do is just, and it's gone. Just a little breath and all that stuff that seemed like such a big deal, it all blows away. But, he says, there's one thing that remains. My word is eternal. And you think about what that would have meant for those exiles there. Here they are, their lives are miserable, and they're feeling like it's over. And God says, it's not over, because my promises are eternal. He's saying, look at the eternal nature of God's word, and that should give you comfort. And so for us, here we are, when we go through these challenges in our lives, and we feel like the earth is surrounded with all these obstacles and difficulties, Peter's showing us here, by bringing up this passage, those things are temporary. Here we live in a physical world with all of these physical things that are just going to disappear. But there's one thing that's going to remain, and that is God's word. And that should give us comfort. But he takes it even a step further by showing us the nature of what this word is. And the nature of this word, look with me at verse 25. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. This word that you need to be longing for is described as good news. Now, there's a lot of things in the Bible that are very bad news. There's a lot of things that talk a lot about sin. There's a lot of sin in there that's described. There's a lot of judgment that's described. There's a lot of really horrifying things when you read through God's word. But the overall message is this beautiful story of God redeeming us. It's a message of good news. And that gospel message is not something that you just suddenly see once Jesus comes. It's woven all through the Bible as it's describing God putting all these pieces in place to redeem us and bring us to himself. And Peter describes this here. Peter, as he talks about the good news, he's alluding back to something he said earlier in the chapter. Here in 1 Peter chapter 1, look with me in verse 10. He's talking about our salvation in verse 10. He says, concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you in the things that they have now been announced to you through those who preached the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. So here he's describing the good news. I think sometimes we can see, almost look at the good news almost too shallow, in too shallow of a way. When we think about the gospel as being good news, yay, now we get to go to heaven. But Peter takes it a whole further in the depth here as he says, look at this good news. This news was so good and so fantastic that for years, for centuries, people were trying to figure out, what's it going to be? What's it going to be? All these prophets, as they were prophesying, were trying to figure out, what's going to happen? How's God going to work all this out? How's he going to make it where these people who are lost and in darkness, how is he going to get them back to where they need to be? What's this whole thing about this Messiah? How's that all going to work? and they're puzzling over it, and they're anticipating, and he even says, even angels are trying to figure it out. It's such an incredible story that even angels are trying to figure out what happens in the next chapter. I wish we could read ahead. What's God going to do next? They're waiting on the edge of their seats as they're trying to figure out, trying to discover the answer to this problem. Part of the joy of Bible study is discovery. When you're looking at this passage and all of a sudden it all comes together in your mind and you, wow, God is amazing. I can't believe he connected this and this and he wrote this narrative that goes all the way through like this. Part of the joy of Bible study is discovering that beauty. And Peter here describes the whole Bible is one big story. Way back, even in those Old Testament prophets, is one big story of this good news. And it's such a fantastic story because it's God redeeming everything and this amazing rescue story, but it's also such a personal story in that it's the story about us. And so I can read that word and I can see the good news of what God did and the good news of what it is for me. Peter says, that's what you need to be longing for, is this good news. You know, if I look at the Bible as a book of ethics or a book of information or a book of inspiring quotes or whatever else I might look at the book for, it's probably going to be pretty boring. It's probably not going to really do what it was meant to do. But if I look at it as the good news that personally is about me, then it comes to life. And Peter says, that is what God's word is. But it's in that. The good news is not something that you just hang on the wall and you admire it. Oh, that's a beautiful picture over there. Instead, he says, this is good news that will change us. Look with me how he does that. Way back in verse 22 that we already read, he says, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. So here he's talking about God's words, we're going to see, as you see in the next verse, but yet he's also talking about loving each other. And so you're starting to wonder, well, Peter, are we talking about love, or are we talking about truth here? Peter says, yes. It's hard to separate those two. And you see the same thing in chapter 2, verse 1. So, put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. So, that's what you need to do. He's saying here, God's word is going to lead us to a changed life. We can't separate the love for the Bible with the love for God's people. He says, those two are going to go hand in hand. God's word is going to make a difference. It's going to change who I am if I'm studying it the way that God intends for it to be studied. You know, the way God's word is described throughout the Bible is very intriguing. There's a lot of analogies for God's word. It's described in Hebrews as a sword. It's described as being, in Hebrews, alive and active, piercing down into my soul and discerning my thoughts and intentions. That is not just a good story. That is something that comes down all the way deep down into my heart, pokes down into what I'm thinking and says, you need to change this and change that. And sometimes it hurts and it makes changes in my life. Or as Paul said to Timothy, he talked about how God's word is for correcting us. It's for reproving us. It's for training us. It's for equipping us. Paul understood that God's word is practical, that it's designed to change my life, to show this is a problem, this needs to be corrected, this needs to go in a different direction. It's to give me the equipping to do what I need to do. God's word makes a permanent impact on our lives. And that's something that we need to understand. And through that, it's easy sometimes to forget this. Sometimes when we're studying the Bible, it's easy to get caught up in the details of, well, who is this person and who said this to him and now what's the genealogy that connects here? And those things are very useful if they get us to the personal application. But if I sit down and I study God's word for the purpose of just some information, and I never get it to actually poke into my life, then I missed it. And I'm using God's word for something that it was never actually even designed to be used for. When I study the Bible, whether I sit down here in a Bible class, or whether I'm at home, or whether I'm out studying with somebody else, I need to open up God's word, and I need to say, I'm going to look in this mirror, and I'm going to see what it says about myself. I'm going to see what sort of defect it reveals in me today, and I'm going to work on changing it. That's the humility that we need to have as we open God's word. Bible study should always be something that is practical and that changes us. But another aspect of this is where Peter talks about love. Notice all the application that he brings off of this is love. He talks about our obedience for the truth to the truth that produces this love. I think that's intriguing as well. Sometimes we'll think of truth and love as talk about how we need to balance the two, as those two are almost in opposition to each other. It wasn't that way for Peter. Peter shows that truth, in fact, leads to love. That when I am obedient to the truth, when I am desiring that truth, when I am digging into that truth, that is what will produce the love that we have for each other. And then he shows us one final thing here. Here he's shown us how it's supposed to change me. But then he says, and here's the desire that you need to have. He says, God's word is, the way I phrase it, is delicious. And let me show you why I say that. Verse 2 of 1 Peter 2. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. So here he's saying, you're going to long for God's word if you've tasted God. That's a weird thing to think about. Tasted the goodness of God. Some translations will say tasted the grace of God. Some translations will say tasted the kindness of God. If you've tasted God's character, then you're going to long for God's word. Why is that? Why is it that if we have an appetite for God, that we're going to love his word? It's because God's character is revealed within his word. You know, throughout the Bible, God often used this analogy of eating to describe taking in his word. In Deuteronomy, when after God had sent manna to the people and they'd been out there eating it and everything, he says, I did this so that you would learn this very important thing, that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. He says, I wanted to give you manna so you could understand it's not about the physical food. Instead, it's about the spiritual food. That's what you need to be longing for. And throughout the Bible, God talks about that over and over, that about this idea of eating his word. When he calls Isaiah, he gives Isaiah a vision of eating his word. When he calls Ezekiel, he gives Ezekiel a vision of eating his word. When he calls Jeremiah, he gives Jeremiah a vision of eating his word. When you get to the book of Revelation with John, John eats the word. Over and over again, God keeps talking about listening to my word is like feasting on it, like you're devouring it, like you're just stuffing as much as you can in your mouth. And in fact, in some of those, it even talked about how when they ate that scroll, it tasted sweet like honey in their mouth. If that's the kind of attitude we need to have about God's word. You see that in the Psalms. We're going to see that in Psalm 119 tonight. In Psalm 119, verse 103, it says, how sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. The psalmist understood that God's word was so good, it was like eating this delicious dessert whenever they got to feast on God's word. Why is that? It's because of the character of God. It's because God reveals himself in his word. And God's character transcends anything here on this earth. That here in this earth, we see all sorts of sin and challenges and problems. Here in a world of wickedness, God is the supreme definition of righteousness. Here in a world that is plagued by divorce, God is the supreme example of faithfulness. Here in a world where love is twisted, God shows us the perfect ideal example of love. Here in a world of darkness, God shows his glorious light. God, here in this world where we constantly taste the bitterness of sin, in God we see the sweetness of righteousness. God's word is what reveals that character of God to us. And in that, as we live here in this world and we're constantly dismayed by all of the yuck around us, it should be a wonderful, refreshing thing to see who God is. When we study God's word, we need to do it with the attitude of trying to understand who is God. And you can do that from Genesis to Revelation. You can do that throughout the whole entire Bible. Each chapter you get to, you can ask the question, who is God? And you'll learn some incredible things. Some all sorts of aspects of God's character and depth that you never even realized before. The depth that is realized that you see is you see the way that God relates to this person in the Old Testament, this person over here, and the way that God revealed himself through his Son and all these different aspects. You see God's character in all of its beauty. And it's delicious. If blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied. God can satisfy that appetite for righteousness. If we understand how delicious God's goodness is, then we will have that hungering and that thirsting for God's word. Yes. That's what we need to develop as Christians. And so throughout this week, as we do the devotional and as we read God's word in different ways, let's long for it. Let's have an appetite for it. Let's see what it really is, how it transcends anything here on this earth. Let's see that these are the eternal words of the living and true God. Yes. Let's be like newborn babies, longing for that word. If you're not yet a Christian, then this is an opportunity where you can come and obey the truth like Peter says, and you can come to God. If you're subject to that invitation, please come forward as we stand and as we sing.